Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 10 from the New International Version. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10, let us hear the public reading of God's Word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." That's the reading of God's Word this morning. The passage that we have before us this morning is what we call a theophany. What is a theophany? A theophany is when God, in the history of redemptive history, in the history of the Bible, comes down to this earth and he makes an appearance to someone. And a theophany, as we will see this morning, is not just to happen so that we can sit back and read the story and be amazed at what happened and what God has done. God appears in a burning bush. Amazing. Bush doesn't burn. No, a theophany is in the Bible. A theophany has occurred in the course of history because not only does God have to show his wonderment and what he has done, but God is also bringing a message. And the theophany goes hand in hand with the message that God is bringing. In other words, the burning bush is not just an incident that we read about and we are amazed because it's something we can't understand or something we cannot see. But the theophany brings and confirms a message. It gets Moses' attention. It helps him realize that God has something to tell him. By way of illustration this morning, I want us to turn and look at a couple other theophanies in the Bible. The first one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis, chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God has come to Abram in a vision. And God tells Abram not to be afraid because he has promised Abram two things. He has promised him that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, and he has promised him that he is going to give him a land that he can live in. But in verse 8 of chapter 15, Abram asks God a question. "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure." God has given a theophany to Moses. And in the appearance of this theophany, Abram and God have set up a covenant ceremony. In the context of Abram's day, if there was a big king and he conquered a little king, they would make a covenant that the little king would continue to serve the big king. And then the little king was required to walk between the pieces of the animals as they have set this up here. And the little king would know that if he did not obey the big king, what had happened to those animals and having them cut in half and destroyed and the birds eating them is what would happen to him and his kingdom if he did not obey and did not keep the covenant he made with the big king. Now God has come down from heaven and he is making a covenant with Abram. But verse 17 reveals something to us which is very different from the situation that I have just described. The big king made the covenant with the little king and the little king walked between the pieces. But look at verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God himself has passed between the pieces. And verse 18 tells us that on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land from the river of the Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates." God has made his covenant. And God has put the responsibility for the fulfillment of the covenant not on Abram, but on God himself. Do you see the point of the theophany? God has appeared to Abraham and he has made a covenant. And God makes an appearance here on this earth to confirm the message and the promise that God is giving to Abram. There is a point to the theophany. It's not just something that we are amazed at and we read about and we say, "Wow, that happened." This is given to us to support what God is going to do. The theophany confirms the promise and the message. We'll take a look at another theophany. The book of Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. In Genesis 28, God gives another theophany to one of his servants. And in this theophany, in this situation, we see that Jacob has run away from the land where his father Isaac lived. Jacob is running away because he has received the promised blessing, and Esau, his brother, wants to kill him and destroy him. And so here is Jacob. He has been put out of the land. He is running away from the land that he knows that someday he will inherit. And he comes to a place called Bethel, and he has a dream. In verse 10, we read that Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised." Another theophany occurs. Jacob falls asleep and he sees a ladder with angels descending up into heaven, coming up and down the ladder. Jacob is being cast out of his land. Jacob has been promised he will inherit this land, but now he has to run. In this theophany, God is reminding Jacob that the land that he is going to inherit is not the final land in the first place. The final land where Jacob wants to go is the land of heaven. He gives him a vision, a theophany, that someday there is going to be a ladder which will go up and down to heaven, and Jacob will someday go to that land. That is the land that he should desire, not the land of this earth. Again, God has used a theophany to confirm a promise that he is making, to again confirm a message. Well, this morning, again, we have a theophany in Exodus chapter 3. And again, God is confirming a promise. So far in the book of Exodus, we have read about the Israelites multiplying rapidly. We have read about Pharaoh, who has thrown them into slavery and who is trying to kill their baby boys. And we have read about the birth of Moses, who we know later will be the Savior of Israel. And Moses, who tried to save Israel through the form of an Egyptian, but God, as we learned last week, has now made him a sojourner. He is a shepherd. Moses has had all these years of preparation in Egypt. 40 years now as a shepherd, he has led the sheep through the wilderness. And now God appears. A theophany. Moses needs to know something. He is being told something. Let's look at what he's being told. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Clearly from our text, Moses is a shepherd. He is leading sheep. He is bringing them through the wilderness. He is learning what it is like to live in the wilderness, how to lead the sheep to places where they will live, where there will be water, where there will be food, and he is learning how to care for them, how to protect them from danger in the wilderness. Moses has gone from Egyptian prince to shepherd. And in verse 2 we read that there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Here again is a theophany. God has come down to earth and he is making an appearance. And there is a bush and there is fire within the bush, but the bush is not burning up. Moses' attention is gotten. In other words, one of the purposes, at least initially, that we read for this theophany is so that Moses will look at it. So Moses will pay attention. Moses sees the bush and he says to himself, as we read, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And so, when we read that the Lord sees that he has Moses' attention, God calls to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. As Abram saw a theophany to confirm a message, as Jacob saw a theophany to confirm something, to confirm a message, so Moses now has seen a theophany, and clearly God has a message. He has his attention, and Moses sees God. In verse 5, we're told that God tells him not to come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Clearly, there is a separation between Moses and God. We know that God is a consuming fire. We know that God is holy, and that anything that is unholy, the consuming fire will destroy. Moses is a sinner. Moses has to keep his distance away from God. God tells him not to come any closer, and he's to take off his sandals. Why does Moses have to take off his sandals? We know that after the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, God had cursed the ground. He had cursed the dust of the earth. And on Moses' sandals, he's been walking in the wilderness, and he has the dust of that curse upon his sandals. And he wants to go in a place where there is holy ground. And what is unholy, what is cursed, does not belong in a place where there is holy ground. And so God has him take off his sandals, which has the dust of the ground that is cursed upon it. And so Moses is standing there, and God says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For 400 years, God has been silent. For 400 years, God has not made an appearance to any Israelite. They are in the land of slavery, and suddenly Moses meets God in the form of a burning bush, and God identifies himself as the God of Abram's forefathers. Now, we should not look at this verse in a way in which we say to ourselves, okay, God is the God, this is the God of people who lived in the past and now are dead. Abram is dead, Isaac is dead, Jacob is dead, and now God's appearing to Moses. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, this same verse, this same thing that God says to Moses is quoted in Matthew 22 by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse 23, we read that Jesus is questioned by the Sadducees. They are going to question him about marriage, and the first thing that we learn about the Sadducees in verse 23 is that they do not believe in a resurrection. Verse 23 tells us, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. And they proceed to ask him a question about brothers who have passed away and have had different wives and who is going to be married together at the resurrection. And in verse 29, Jesus replies, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. When Jesus quotes this same verse from Exodus chapter 3, he is using it to describe those who have died but who have already been resurrected. God has spiritually resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, when God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he is telling Moses, they are still alive. They are still with me. I am not telling you that I am the God of people who once lived in the past and who no longer exist. I am the God of people who are still alive. Abraham is still there. So is Isaac. So is Jacob. I was their God in the past, and I continue to be their God to this day. I have made my covenant with them, and my covenant continues to go on even to this day. And there before Moses is a bush that is burning, a bush that is filled with a fire that is a consuming fire, the fire of God, and the bush continues to exist. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were sinners. We read of their sins in the book of Genesis, but they're still alive. God has, with his consuming fire, enabled them to live as the bush lives. The bush is just an old bush. It's nothing. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are men. They're nothing. But the bush isn't consumed. The fire is inside of it, but it is not consumed. God has done something, as God has done in the lives of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And when God is identified as the God of those fathers, Moses hides his face because he is afraid to look at God. From that phrase, we know that Moses recognizes this God. Moses, when God is identified, isn't coming to something he's never heard of before. He knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows the history of his people. He knows the promises that God has made to his forefathers. And when he hears that God has identified himself, he is afraid to look at God. But now, what has God been doing? Moses has not heard about God's theophany or God working in the lives of his people for 400 years. The Israelites know the promises that have been made to them. And there in the land of Egypt, they are put into slavery. Their children are being killed. And there is no word from God. 400 years. Think about that. For us, that goes all the way back to 1598. That's a long time not to have any revelation from God. I'm sure some of them have begun to wonder whether God is really going to save them, whether God truly exists. But in verse 7, we read that God is very much alive. God knows what is going on. He tells Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." For 400 years, God seems to have been silent. But God knows what is going on with his people. He has heard their cry. He has witnessed their misery. His promise that he has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob is not something that is no longer anymore. He still has in his plan to bring his people to a land, to a place that they can call their own. And so, in verse 10, we read the point of the theophany. "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God has appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush for a specific purpose. This is the commission of Moses. Before, when Moses tried to save Israel by killing an Egyptian, he was rejected and he was cast out of the land of Egypt. He was not going to save Israel in the form of an Egyptian conqueror. He was going to save Israel as a shepherd. But not just a shepherd. A shepherd who was commissioned by God. This theophany gets Moses' attention. This theophany gives Moses a specific message and a specific task that God is commissioning him to do. He has now been commissioned by God to save Israel. But remember, this story that we're reading in the book of Exodus is not just a story of something that happened long time ago that has no relevance to us in our life. This story that we are reading is a story about us. It is the shadow of the salvation that someday God would send through the Lord Jesus Christ, a shadow of the salvation of us. How long has Moses been waiting for God to have to say something or to do something? The Israelites were waiting for 400 years. It has been now 2,000 years since Christ has come. Who is in the land of slavery? The Israelites are in the land of slavery. They are serving this wicked king of Egypt, Pharaoh. We are in the land of slavery. There was one time in our lives when we were enslaved to sin, when we were caught up in our own lusts, in our own desires, far away from God. But God has rescued us from that. And how did God rescue us from that? Through a Savior that He sent us. And our Savior experienced a theophany. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Moses spent 80 years of his life, 40 in Egypt, 40 as a shepherd, with no one recognizing him as the Savior. His life was in relative obscurity until this theophany occurs. As Christ was growing up for 30 years, no one recognized the boy as a Savior. But in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 9, we see a theophany. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and a spirit descending on him like a dove. It doesn't tell us that a dove came and landed on Jesus, but there was a spirit. Heaven was opened up, and again God has come down, and He has anointed His Son as He came down in a burning bush and anointed Moses. And not only is there an appearance of something that gets everybody who's standing by's attention, but a voice comes. And in verse 11 we read that the voice tells us, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God has commissioned His Son. God has commissioned the Savior not only of Moses, but the Savior of us. Our Savior has come. Our Savior experienced a theophany, and all around who saw it, Mark and Matthew, those who witnessed it, saw this as an important time in Jesus' life. This was His commission to save the world. This was a theophany, a public act in which others could see that Jesus was the appointed Savior. And unlike Moses, who had to keep his distance because he saw God and God could consume him, our Savior was righteous. Our Savior is holy. Our Savior brings us to heaven, into the presence of God. He was a greater Savior than the God, the one that they sent to Egypt. He was the Savior of the world, the Savior of God's people. Moses has come to save Israel. Jesus has come to save God's people. And as Moses led Israel out of a place to a greater land, God brings us out of our sins and leads us to a greater land, a land which is in heaven, a land which we can enjoy and live with Him and experience the glories of heaven because He has saved us through His Son. God has commissioned Him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And He is the God of the living. His people still live. God identifies himself as the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, people who are still living. God's people continue to live through the power of the death and the resurrection of Christ, because he is the Savior who has brought life, who has rescued us, who has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.